Sabbath blessings, everyone. Oops, hold on, I just lost the mic in the chat. Hold on. Not letting me turn it. Okay, there it goes. All right, so Sabbath blessings, everyone. Well, I don't know if they can hear me. Oh, looks like they can. Okay. Yeah, the mic was on in the beginning when I yelled out to my wife that the mic wasn't on her end, and so I'll probably delete that at the beginning of the church service, you know, because I have to say it loud to shout through a plaster wall. So I don't want to hurt anybody's ears, but if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. And forgive me for the noise in the background. We have the air conditioning on because it's a hot one today. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you and we love you. And thank you for giving us a better understanding on how to love you, you know, especially in how we show love to others. Because when we do it to the least of these, thy brethren, your son said, you do it unto him. And so thank you for blessing us with that understanding. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And we pray we are. We pray that we are living in that last generation, because we don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly know the season. And it looks like you're coming very, very soon. And so we praise your name for letting us be alive in these days, to see these things that the prophets of old desire to look into. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that come against us. Forgive them, Father, because they really don't know what they're doing. And thank you for blessing us with an understanding, a better understanding today, as we go into the showbread. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Yeah, I turned the text chat off a couple of moments ago, and so let's see. Let me just refresh my link on the. Okay, good. It's off. All right. So on this Sabbath, let's look at how the earthly administration of the sanctuary services have the two divisions and why. In other words, there was a daily sacrifice as well as the annual sacrifice, or Day of Atonement, as they call it. And so since the earthly did it in this way, that means there will be two divisions of the services in heaven as well. But we must keep in mind that eternity is not like it is down here. A lot of people get mixed up on that. It's just like with a lot of things in Scripture, too. It's really irks me at times when people will come up and declare that God meant this or God meant that. And specifically words like wine and things. When they're using today's definition of the words instead of the definitions of the words when they were penned 2,000 years ago. See, that's why the devil likes to go after, you know, languages. So as to make the Bible that much more difficult to understand. But anyway, the first area of the services started when Jesus Christ ascended to act as high priest for us, and the second in the heavenly sanctuary, the services. And the second is what we call the investigative judgment that began at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy of the prophet Daniel. And that is why we call what we are going through right now the Heavenly Day of Atonement, which confirms once again why we, the remnant people of God, do not keep the feast days. Not only did Christ say it was finished in John 19:30 when he died for us, confirming those feast days pointed to the cross, and so they ended there as well. That's why I think it was Paul that mentioned them as a shadow of things to come. And if you walk up to the cross, is there two shadows? No. There's only one shadow that leads to the cross if the sun's glowing behind it, right? But when you go behind the cross, there's no other shadow. So just like in reality, it is in spirituality. So feast days were done in succession and were never stacked up. And what I mean by that is Each feast day had its own period of time to be kept, specific period of time. They did not overlap. And so since Jesus said the physical feast days ended at the cross when he said it is finished, we are now going through the spiritual Day of Atonement as we speak, which depicts the annual Day of Judgment in the physical feast days. That's when they would do at the end of the, when they would do the Day of Atonement. That's when the priest would look at the crowd and make sure that everyone in the crowd did what they were supposed to do the 10 days prior, working up to the Day of Atonement, because if any of them were unworthy, when he walked into the most holy place, he would drop dead. And he wasn't going to take that chance. And so he looked at the crowd, and the Lord would shine a light on someone or something. He would know. He would have perception and say that person, that man or that woman, would have to leave the, go outside the camp. And so, anyway, since it is the spiritual Day of Atonement right now, we cannot keep the feast days now as they would all overlap onto the spiritual Day of Atonement we are experiencing now as well, as belittle. If we did this, this would belittle what the Bible says the Lord is doing right now, as well as mock him when he said it is finished. You're not going to get around that. This is like with creeds. This is the problem with creeds today. A lot of people will say, oh, that certain Bible verse needs to be removed or rewritten. That's because it goes against their creed. And a creed is nothing but a statement of faith, if you will. And they put their statement of faith above the Bible. That was prophesied to happen in our days. And so the truth is, it's exactly what Satan wants the people to do. He wants them to keep the feast days today, the zealous ones, if you will. And there's actually two reasons, or actually three, well, probably four. Yeah, four. I can go through four reasons here. But and the reason I say the zealous ones is because we know as a remnant people, as the elect, because we cannot be deceived, we know what the present truth is. It's just like what John the Baptist was saying, get your path straight for the coming of the Lord. Well, we're saying the same thing. Get your paths straight for the coming of the Lord. We got a specific message, tell the people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so whenever the devil sees people like this stepping up, and or say they step out of Catholicism, or they step out of the SDA church, or they step out of any apostate church for that matter, and they have this newfound zeal within to go forth and proclaim their faith in Christ, Satan sees this and knows their zeal, but he also knows their skeletons. He knows where they have issues, because he's the one that brought them the issues. From the cradle to the grave, if they haven't overcome, they're going to be walking with him, whether they know it or like it or not. And so what he'll do is he'll, like with people that have an issue with can't walk past a mirror without falling in love, kind of like, look at me, look at me, look at me kind of a thing. He's going to get them to a point where they're going to seek self-glory, they're going to seek a camera, they're going to seek whatever they can to go forth and glorify self. This is why a lot of people call themselves prophets and stuff like that, even though a prophet of the Bible would never call himself as such, unless he was identifying himself, like when Saul walked up and was asking, who's the prophet? He was looking for, Samuel, so as to... and that's why the Lord sent his donkeys into the town, because Samuel was the prophet. But for someone to call themselves, especially today, for someone to call themselves a prophet is to seek self-glory and take the glory away from the Father, because he's the one that gives them the utterance in the first place. And so, or it could be anything else, or like a flash in a pan that we used to see a lot of times when we first started doing this online church services decades ago when the internet first started. And people would come in with what they would call a new light, and they would want to be that, and we would call them the flash in the pan is because it would look like to many that hadn't studied their Bibles long enough, especially babes in Christ, that these guys were legit and they had a message and we're going to follow them, right? That's how their mind was. And, but after a week or two, they realized that their fruits are all about themselves, and or they got an area there, here or there, where they got some issues. And so the devil will get them to push a false theology. He knows they're zealous. He knows if they run with the truth as God has given them, they go forth and tell the people to get their path straight, well, then they're going to be a problem for him. They're going to start pulling people out of his trophy case, and so he's going to sidetrack them. And that's one of the main reasons for feast days today, or flat earth, or Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist theology. Whatever, those are those flash in the pan things. Those are the ones that, those are the old light is actually going to contradict their so-called new light, because old light cannot, new light must never contradict old light. That's why Isaiah 8:20 says what it says. To the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in it. And that's what we got to do. We got to verify, like the Bereans did, to see if these things are so. And if they're not, we walk away from it. But anyway, the four reasons why Satan would, want people to keep the feast days, and even if it's only by a slight assumption, it makes them assume that when Jesus said it is finished in John 19:30, his declaration meant nothing, and we need to keep the feast days anyway. Now, it's just ridiculous to even think that way. But some, Satan knows what he's working with, because these are his victims, if you will. And number two, it makes the heavenly services in the sanctuary that Moses received a pattern of on the mount appear less important than our physical and imperfect activities down here, which is another way for Satan to glorify the flesh as well as mock the Lord and his word. Because think about it, the sanctuary service or the feast days were given to Moses as a pattern as to, what will be going on. And then number three, it readies the people that keep the feast days in direct violation of God's word to become a people that will be easily moved to seek a third temple, so as to make Calvary as a whole appear insufficient all along. And this is what I keep trying to tell these people. There's nothing in prophecy that says there will be a third temple. There could be, because they could do anything to, it's just like with the 7-year trib. They can come up with a fake 7 years of peace and then declare in the middle of those 7 years that, we're breaking the treaty so as to make the Jesuit lie of a 7-year trib and a secret rapture appear valid. But if you're, to the law and the testimony, people, right? If it doesn't match up with Scripture, who cares if every single solitary, well-educated preacher or Christian that you have met believes that falderal? Does it matter what they believe? How well did it work for the people that were banging on the walls of the ark in Noah's day when they believed that Noah and his family were wrong? They all ran with the majority, the people that were banging on the walls. So because a third temple must also be the altar of, it has to have the altar of burnt offerings in it, right? And that means they would have to blaspheme the Lord and what he did for us on Calvary by building that third temple. And the people building it are Jews that deny Christ as Lord. It's puffing up the Jews, just like they've been doing it all along. The Jews are not the chosen people anymore. Old Testament theology is backed by New Testament statements or prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament declaring replacement theology is legit. They're all lying. And then finally, number four, to help Satan ready a people to accept Antichrist as Jesus incarnate when he makes his long prophesied appearance to look like the Jesus of Hollywood. Because the Jesus of Hollywood, with the long brown hair and the beard and the girly prettiness, that's not the Jesus of the Bible at all. That's an emulation of somebody in the chat. I can't remember the name of that pope that had, well, a lot of the popes had illegitimate children, and most of them, though, however, were homosexual. But there was the one pope that had an illegitimate son, and his son, they used as the image for Jesus. He had long brown hair and all that. So since then, everybody's been worshiping this illegitimate child of a pope. And so, this will ready the people to accept talk of the feast days. It'll get the people ready to accept Antichrist as Jesus, because when you trust the lies over and above the truth as it is written and place your creed above the Bible to the point where you say, oh, remove that Bible verse, it shouldn't be in there, even though it is in there, you're declaring that Satan's lies are truth and God's truth are lies. Basic reality is this. Jesus said it is finished, and Satan is saying, no, it is not. And so there will be a people today that will be confused by Satan, who knows they have a zeal for the Lord, so to do as they believe will please the Lord. And Satan's going to take advantage of that love for Christ and twist the word that they refuse to study properly, because it's all on them. Satan can't do this without permission. It's just like you're wondering why you've gotten, demonic dreams or apparitions in your house of ghosts and demons or whatnot, because there's no such thing as ghosts or just demons anyway. What's in your house that has given him permission to be there? Go around. Especially if you got kids. Hey, you guys, what do you got in the house here? And so they'll become a prey. And so just so we are clear, The first service in the sanctuary, wherein Jesus stood as our high priest on a daily basis, continued until 1844. The second service, or Day of Atonement, has been what we have been, he has been doing since October 22nd, 1844. Yeah, they got the date right. They just got the event wrong. And that was prophesied they would make that mistake, and they only made that one mistake. And they were not Seventh-day Adventists at that time either. A lot of people think they were, but they weren't. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists didn't start till decades later. And so the entire period of the time mankind has experienced from 1844 till the close of probation, which is when the plagues start, is the anti-type of the ancient Day of Atonement. And yes, in case you're wondering, the intercession of Christ still continues during the judgment, and so none need be concerned on that point. But if you don't read your Bibles, you hate this theology because you feel like, oh, I'm being judged right now, and you get all scared and run away like an atheist who can't understand the Bible because he's so super intelligent, he figures, well, if I can't get it, it must be a bogus book. He doesn't realize the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. And so, Jesus still intercedes for us. Your sins are still forgiven. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest not only performed the special service in the most holy place before the Father's presence, you know, the Shekinah glory, but if you recall, in the courtyard, the priests were also very active in offering the daily sacrifice as well. And that's why it's said in Numbers 28, verses 3 and 4. Numbers 28, verses 3 and 4. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. And then verse 4 says, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, or as we call it today, evening. So, the term continual burnt offering means that as long as the services were valid upon the earth, they held these services each and every day. And then, and not only that, but in the holy place on the golden altar, the high priest also burned the daily incense, which we learned earlier in our studies here, was both the symbol of the merits of Christ and his righteousness, to which all of us have access to, and as is also declaring the desire of us to be one in the divine nature of Christ, so that we could be part of that Gideon band, and that the incense also depicted the prayers of the saints that trusted Christ in the first place, wherein we eventually come to a place wherein we stand in Christ where our righteousness is. It's not our righteousness. It is Christ our righteousness. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We know that. As the earthly high priest performed his duties on the typical day of judgment, if you will, in the courtyard and in the holy place, we see the priest standing as intercessor, while on the Day of Atonement, he also stands in the most holy place as our perfect judge. That's why he would drop dead. If somebody was standing outside the courtyard that wasn't ready, his judgment was faulty. He steps in, boom, he's dead, because you cannot stand in there emulating the... See, that's why Nadab and Abihu burned when they brought the strange fire. And then their two younger brothers had to step up and finish their duties. They brought in strange fire. They did exactly the opposite of what the Lord said you got to do. And all the preachers are doing that now, including the SDA ones. They're all bringing strange fire. So guess what's going to happen? They're going to burn up too in the hellfire, just like Nadab and Abihu burned. And so this blessing can be seen in how Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest, stands as our intercessor, as well as our judge, during the actual investigated judgment, wherein he continues all the way up until probation ends at the start of the soon-to-come plagues, so as to plead, he does this, to plead his own blood as evidence of our salvation unto the Father. And he declares the merits of his own righteousness that is upon us unto the Father, as well as even though we are still sinners. But here's the thing. Eventually, the censer is going to drop. Judgment's going to end. The angel is going to walk in to the most, you know, to the holy place and let the Lord know that the last person that was sealed for the Lord has been sealed, and the last person that's been marked for the beast has been marked. And that's it. So if you still haven't overcome by then, you're not going to be on the good side of the fence. So get to a place where, you know, you're overcoming even before that day comes. I mean, such a love is this that says, He's doing all he can to help us make it home safely. But if you don't read your Bibles and never pray, then your education must come from the street or in the apostate churches led by the wolves. And so to you, the Father in heaven is not a God, he's not going to be a loving God. Instead, you will believe he's angry, as well as the one who loves to listen to the screams of sinners as they burn in hellfire for all eternity, even though there isn't such a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to say that. There's not a single verse to back that up. The Bible says hellfire kills them for all eternity. It even says we, the obedient people of God, will walk on their ashes the day they die in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. But again, if you don't read a Bible, you have no choice but to believe what you hear from the wolf on the pulpit or the liar on the street, who are moved by Satan, who truly does hate you. And he hates the God of heaven too. And so the tongues of liars and tongues of wolves are easily moved to make their lies appear as truth to you. And so God will come off as hateful, angry, and bloodthirsty because you never opened up his book. So it's all on you anyway. You can't blame anybody else if you're going to burn in hellfire. And the Bible's not hard to read. If you started in Genesis and didn't go to sleep for like, what is it, 5 days or 4 days, you can read all the way through Revelation in less than a week. But I wouldn't advise doing that. You're not going to get a lot out of it doing that. You know, skim reading, you know, read it slowly. One or two chapters a day. Before you know it, you're going to be wanting to be in there a lot longer than one or two chapters a day. Or you'll chew on those chapters and get every nuance of truth out of every word spoken. So, but the purest definition of the God of the Bible is love, not hate. Satan is hateful, and most people on earth today are walking on that path of hatred. For as Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he said that wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so if the majority is telling you one thing, and this little, you know, Bible that you got in your hand is telling you something else, well, then it's just, where's the confusion? Because you know Jesus said that most of the people are going to be wrong. I mean, if you refuse to read a Bible, you're not going to be on a straight and narrow path. Let's just put it that way. You know, you can't. If you only listen to liars and wolves, then you, like everyone else, will be on the wide path. So as the investigative judgment is moving forward, all of us are going to be at one time or another discussed in detail in the presence of the Father regarding our eternal fate. And again, eternity doesn't work like what we're seeing right now. And so, there's a specific day. So after that day, I'm dead as a doornail, so I may as well, you know, just continue on in my sin because I don't know when that day of judgment's coming. This is another way for Satan to get people to believe that falderal that Jesus isn't going to do everything he can all the way up until the day the plagues begin. Because they don't understand eternity. But there's no getting around the fact that this is why so many Christians hate the theology of the investigated judgment, because it scares them. It just simply scares them. But we must never forget that the ladder Jacob saw that night shows even our prayers in faith and sincerity are brought into the throne room of our God. And those promises in the Bible about having all our sins wiped clean are absolute. Our God doesn't lie. Satan says he does. Yeah, of course. I mean, he's been saying it since he told Eve about the fruit in the tree. He called God a liar that day. Actually, he started his lies before he fell into that tree. I mean, how do you think he got a third of the heaven to fall? All the angels that believed him. A third of the angels fell with him. And people think, the Ten Commandments weren't here until the Jews. Really? Well, then how is it the Satan was kicked out of heaven long before humans were even created? Before a Jew was even born, and there were plenty of humans? It's because the law was in... That's the law of the land is the Ten Commandments in New Jerusalem. And so Satan broke the law, and he got a bunch of his buddies to break it with him. And so if you're a hardened sinner, you too can be judged worthy of heaven, but only if you seek the remedy of sin, which is Christ the Lord. For if you refuse to believe Jesus was sent to die for your sins, then you're going to have to die for them yourself, because with every sin, there's got to be a death. That's why the sanctuary service was set up, and that is why the Jews, bringing their sacrifices for sin to the priest, did so each and every single solitary day of the year. They had their own version of 1 John 1:9. that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we know with justification, which we all experienced when we entered into the courtyard as seekers of salvation, we know that accepting Christ as Lord comes with the guarantee of every promise in His Word to help us make it home. 1 John 1:9 is just one of thousands of promises. If we remain faithful and do not follow those that receive the truth with zeal and then fall away the moment Christianity appears a little bit too difficult for them to handle, we're going to gain heaven, but they won't. I mean, looking around, we see that Christianity today comes off as weak because, as prophesied, most Christians stopped trusting God's word, and this is why we only see prayers answered in miracles in the lives of the very small remnant church, which was also prophesied for today. So most seek our, the ability to persecute us, if you will, because it doesn't, the mindset of, like, even when you were growing up in school, if you were a goody two-shoes, they got all upset with you because, oh, you think you're better than us, kind of an attitude. But think about it. We're in the last days. The overwhelming majority of the people out there are like they were in Noah's day. And there were only 8 people on that ark that weren't walking in sin. Everybody else was. And so everybody else is going to be extremely upset with you because you're doing it right. And there's 2 reasons they're upset. Well, number one, they think, oh, you're showing them up because you're goody two-shoes. And number two, they know they can't do it. And they think they have to be able to do it to gain salvation. And you don't. Because no man can get to heaven by good works. We've all tried it, myself included. We try to clean up our acts. It wasn't until we met Jesus Christ that we started keeping the law. You can't keep it without Him. It's impossible. That's why He says, by their fruits you shall know them. Somebody comes up and says they're a Christian and they keep Sunday holy and they do Christmas and Easter and they got the wedding rings on and they drink alcohol and unclean foods and their clothing is suggestive. Yeah, they're not Christians. They're Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 Christians. In other words, just call us Christians just so we can take away our shame. They're going to find out the hard way. It doesn't work that way. But most the people out there, because they don't want to do it the way we do because they figure they got to give up this and give up that. They don't realize that when you become a Christian, you can do this and you can do that, things you couldn't do before. Instead, they're going to seek out Buddha, Islam, Judaism, and even atheism because, like everyone else, they don't see God's hand move, and rightly so. I mean, he's not going to bless non-believers with answered prayer, and he's not an order taker. And that's why Christianity has gotten so weak over the last 2,000 years, because the devil has been very busy to where the majority now don't really know what it means to be a Christian, a real dyed-in-the-wool Christian. They just don't get it now. And it's thanks to all the wolves, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some people say, oh, you should say especially in the Catholic Church because they're bigger. No, just about everybody, even a Baptist will tell you there's something wrong there. You know, that was prophesied. It's the mother of harlots. It's bone evil. I say especially the Seventh-day Adventist Church is because they had the truth. They had it at one time. And they walked away from it. I mean, this is how the majority of Christendom is seen today. In fact, since the majority of Christians fell into apostasy out of fear of Rome centuries ago, that is why Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 spoke of what he spoke of, which has been seen in all the churches of the world today, with only one exception, just as prophecy predicted. As I illustrate on my Sabbath history page on the website, and I might share it later, you know, in fellowship, but there have been obedient Sabbath-keeping Christians all throughout historic record. People seem to think it was only, you know, the Jews of old, the Christians in Jesus' day, and then the SDAs. No. The SDAs, you know, were blessed, of course, yeah, but they also had prophetic utterance. They knew who the man of sin was, and that's why they went and started to expose him as their duty, and that's why they got infiltrated and taken over. But because their numbers, you know, the people that were obedient all throughout history, because their numbers have been so small due to most people seeking the wide or easy path Satan set up for them, making them think it's Christianity, we are not known by many. But does that really matter? No, not at all. For we seek to please our Father and not mankind. The true and obedient Church of Christ has always been there somewhere in the historic record. Jesus was not kidding when he said what he did in Matthew 16:18 regarding how the gates of hell should not prevail against his church. Even the Pope himself admitted it in writing in his mea culpa that the gates of hell prevailed against his church, which overwhelmingly declared to all on earth, okay, thanks, we already knew that, but now you just admitted the Catholic Church is not a church. It is not, because a real Christian church can't be taken over. The SDA has borrowed that theology now. I actually did a video about this where they actually claimed that the SDA church cannot fall, just like the Catholic Church does. Literally. You're guaranteed salvation in this. And there's another video where they say you have to be SDA to be saved, which is what the Catholics say, which proves the Jesuit took that church over because they're preaching Catholic theology. Bottom line is this. If we have fertile soil in our hearts and have been all along growing day by day in Bible study and prayer, with the occasional periods of fasting to reflect a little deeper within ourselves to assure we're not in sin, take stock in yourself kind of a thing, we can see by walking into the sanctuary on day one, this has granted us the heavenly permit or permission to enter into the most holy place. Once we come to a place in our walks wherein we reflect the divine nature of Christ, that he promised us. Being the obedient bride of Christ, we all know that this is the goal of our journey towards the perfection of Christ, and so press on, brothers and sisters, for as we look around today at the wars and the rumors of wars and the love of many waxing cold. I should have made a page about that years ago, but I think it's pretty obvious to most. People are killing their babies in and outside the womb now. There's more earthquakes per week on Earth now than the planet's seen in the last 6,000 years combined. Homosexuality is going global, just as it did before the flood of Noah. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says that they'll be given in marriage. They'll be marrying women and given in marriage. He separated it. He says marrying women and given in marriage. It's in Luke 17. So, and then 200,000 Christians are being slaughtered each and every year by those that hate us. And the calamities in nature, that have nothing to do with global warming, as the man of sin of Rome is claiming, but it has everything to do with what our own Bible said will be happening in the very last days before our King Jesus arrives. So press on. Stand firm, for Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And next Sabbath, I'm going to share even more detail as to what happens when we finally have the faith to walk into the second veil of the temple of our God. Hope and pray you are blessed. Be back in a minute.